Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And when someone comes to me and says, well, I don't really deserve being a Christian. Again, welcome to the club. Tell me the person who does deserve it. That's why we're saved by grace. Because God's giving us favor when we don't deserve it. So you say, well, you don't know what I've done. God isn't going to give me grace. Listen, I don't want to know what you've done. So don't volunteer that up. Number two, that grace can be poured out on anyone.
Undeserved favor. That's grace. We don't deserve God's grace, but that's exactly what He pours out on those who call upon His name and ask for forgiveness. We are in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and we're talking about sin, but wait, the Apostle Paul also spells out exactly what it means to be forgiven, redeemed, and to accept God's grace. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more in our message out of Romans 3, 19 through 31.
You have to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. No works at all will be able to save you. That is true about anyone that wants to add works. Baptism, the Church of Christ, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something you do after you're saved. No works can save you. When you do that, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're saying, I'm doing these works and therefore I got saved. I got baptized or I go to church on, and now you're boasting. Well, we go to church on the Sabbath day. You guys don't. They're boasting over what they're doing, but it should be the other way around. When I get saved, all of a sudden I want to start helping people. I want to start loving people. I want to do the things God wants me to do. And that's why James said in the book of James, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He wasn't saying, I'm going to gain faith by my works. He was saying that once you have faith, that faith is revealed by works that you do. That's why Jesus said, when we give water to the thirsty, or feed the hungry, or clothe the naked, or visit those who are sick and in prison, that we are doing it to Him. When you do it to the least of these, He said, you're doing it to me. Because we do those things now that we're saved. Because we got saved, we suddenly have compassion on those who are hurting, and there's fruit in our lives. We suddenly want to become righteous. We want to do what God wants us to do. But though the works don't save you, it's not until you're saved that the evidence of your salvation comes in and you begin to want to do what God wants you to do. He then goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all. That's what the law is for. It's the knowledge of sin. It's a mirror to show us where we are. And so now He says what the righteousness of God is. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Note that, underline that. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. He doesn't say the righteousness of God from the law or in the law is revealed. Apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the role the law and the prophets have. They witness to the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God mentioned here is not the fact that God is righteous. It is the imputed righteousness of God. For every genuine Christian here, you have been given God's righteousness, and God interacts in your life based on his own righteousness. Because if you remove your sin and all that is left is the righteousness of Robert Furrow or whatever your name is, that righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before God. I remove my sin and I go, I'm a pretty good person. And God goes, gross, filthy rag. But when He gives me the righteousness of Christ, when He gives me the righteousness of God, then all of a sudden I go boldly before His throne. And it's all free. He says, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. If you believe, then you are going to receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. Let's talk about what this believe means here for just a minute. The Bible says that God told Abraham, your descendants are going to become like the stars in the sky. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I are called children of Abraham in the Bible. We are not called children of Moses, even though Moses' name is a cooler name, Moses. Abraham, Moses' core. We're not children of Moses, because then we'd have to keep the law. But we're children of Abraham because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. That's before the law, and now we believe God and it's accounted to us righteousness. So we are his children. And he believed that God was going to make his descendants like the stars of the sky. It just so happened that one of those descendants would be the Messiah, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What you need to do to be saved is believe God. Believe that Jesus came to die for your sins. Believe that if you receive him, you'll be born again. Believe that he's going to transform you and make you into a new person. You're saying, I believe you. I believe what you say. And you might struggle. You might have only a little bit of faith. You might go, I struggle sometimes whether or not God exists. I struggle sometimes whether or not the Bible's really true. To which I would say, welcome to the club. Billy Graham struggled with the scriptures. Billy Graham. And he took his Bible out into the woods one day and laid it on a stump and said, God, I have some trouble here, but I believe it. He didn't have a mountain of faith. He had a mustard seed of faith. And he said, and I will live for you, and I will live for this word, because I choose to believe it. That's what you need to do. Even if there are doubts, even if you lack confidence, you need to come and make that commitment and say, God, I believe it, and I choose to believe it, and I will now live for you. And the God of all the earth will begin to work in your life and begin a personal relationship with you. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and all of that starts on all and for all who believe. And it's all, by the way. I know there are people that like to put restrictions on this. Well, this all doesn't really mean all. Yes, it does. It's all the argument you have to have on that one. Everybody who believes, everybody. God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever. He didn't say, God so loved the world that only certain people could be saved. Nope, whosoever. He goes on to say here, on all and who all believe, for there is no difference. Now, I love that little line. There's no difference. You might feel more superior than the person that is an addict out on the street that's in sin, living a sinful lifestyle in order to provide for their burglarizing houses or doing whatever they got to do to get their drugs. And you're a pretty good person and you're responsible. And Paul says there's no difference. You're both under sin. And that kind of comes back to being a little stinging to us. No, there's a difference. I'm not an addict on the street. Yeah, there's no difference. You're both going to die and perish. Paul made that point clear. There's no difference. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, the good person and the bad person, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good person, humanly speaking, by the way. And then he says, being justified freely by the grace through redemption. Being justified freely. Just as Naaman couldn't pay for anything because he was cleansed, you and I can't pay for our salvation. I heard a pastor say a little while ago, by the way, a pretty famous pastor, say a while ago, if you think you're just going to freely receive salvation, then it's pretty cheap. Well, I am going to freely receive salvation, but it ain't cheap. Jesus went to the cross and suffered. He was scourged, he was beaten, and he bled, and he died, and cried out, Totelestai, it is finished, to finish the work that I could be saved. When my kids were young, I took them to Disneyland. For them, it was free. I had to pay a lot of money. For me, it wasn't free. So we are children of God. And for us, it is free, but that doesn't make it cheap. In fact, I got so angry over that statement by them that I haven't listened to them since. I decided I'm done listening to it for a while. I might come back to them later on. I don't think they're a heretic or anything. I just think that is such a horrible, awful, you are taking the freedom away from salvation. And he later on said also that it's easy believism. And that's when I was like, I'm done. I'm shutting it off. I am done. I cannot take this anymore because it is not easy believism. It's easy to be saved. You become like a child. You dip yourself in the river. You believe in him and you're saved. But it took so much for God to set things up, to send his son for him to die and give his life for us. It was very much work for him. So I wouldn't have any work to do. He goes on to say here, being justified freely by his grace, that means that we're not deserving of it. We might say, well, I'm justified freely, but I deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. And when someone comes to me and says, well, I don't really deserve being a Christian. Again, welcome to the club. Tell me the person who does deserve it. That's why we're saved by grace. Because God's giving us favor when we don't deserve it. So you say, well, you don't know what I've done. God isn't going to give me grace. Listen, I don't want to know what you've done. So don't volunteer that up. Number two, that grace can be poured out on anyone, no matter what they've done. It could be horrible and it could be awful. The slave trader, John Newton, gave his life to Christ. All of the horrible things that he had done as a slave trader, and he writes the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Right, Newton? You're a slave trader. Pretty wretched. But God saved him. And so God can save any of us. It's by God's grace through the redemption. To be redeemed means you are caught in something and someone pays a price to set you free. They had indentured servants in their day, meaning if you couldn't pay your bills, you became the servant of the guy that you owned it. That means a lot of people would be servants of Wells Fargo or whatever other bank when you bought your house and now you can't afford it. You're like, you know, can I redo my loan? And they're like, nope, you come over as a servant. But if a friend or a neighbor or a relative came and paid off your debt, you could be set free, and that was called being redeemed. They were ransoming you. They were redeeming you. They were paying the price for you to be set free. That's what it meant. Jesus has paid the price for me to be redeemed. Every sin will be paid for. There is not a sin that will not be judged. It is either paid for by you who don't know Jesus, or it's paid for on the cross by Jesus who surrendered his life for us. He goes on to say that in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. There's a big word. When's the last time you used that in a sentence? Propitiation. By his blood. The word propitiation means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. The only thing that's going to satisfy. That's propitiation. A propitiation is the only thing that will satisfy. A perfect man that had never sinned, dying on the cross in the place of those who had sinned, was the propitiation. No other sacrifice would do. It's why when Jesus said in the garden, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me, three times, he still went to the cross because there was no other way. Because the cross was the propitiation. It was the only way. He is a propitiation by his blood through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. We talked a little bit more about forbearance. It's mentioned one time before this in the book of Romans. And forbearance is when God, for a time, doesn't judge you. You do some sin. Maybe you crossed a line and you do a severe sin. And nothing happens. And so you think, God must be okay with it. Nothing happened. No, you're mistaken. God has forbearance. Forbearance is that God's going to judge you, but he's not judging you right now. He's giving you room to repent. Don't use the room that he gives you to repent to sin further. Use it to repent and to make things right. His forbearance. It's not forgiveness, it's forbearance. Forgiveness, he would let it go. Forbearance means I'm going to give you some time here. And I'm really glad about that because I don't want to be judged by God every time we sin. Some of you guys would be being judged by God right now. Maybe I'd be being judged by God because the Bible says the man who is perfect in what he says is a perfect is a perfect man. And if a man can be perfect in everything he says, is a perfect man. So there's no doubt that I say things that I shouldn't say up here. It's rare. But there's no doubt that it happens. And I would be like walking along, I'll say, sorry, God. God has forbearance in my life and I'm happy. And God has forbearance to you. It says, and he forbears with you that you could repent. Listen to what he says. That he has had forbearance. God has passed over our sins that we previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be the just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So when you have faith in Jesus, then he forbears with your sin so he can forgive them later and be just and the justifier. He's just in not judging you because he had forbearance. He was going to judge it if you didn't repent. But now that you repent, he's just and he's the justifier. He's the one who justifies you, and he is just for anyone that has faith in Christ. He then goes on to say in verse 27, where then is the boasting? Just like Naaman couldn't boast, neither can we. I became like a child. I received a free gift by the grace of God. There's no boasting in that. Anybody could do that. That's the point. Salvation is available for everyone. Not just for the noble. Not just for those who love to go on quests and do great things. Not for those, like in the old days, the Martin Luther days, who can beat themselves with a whip on their back or throw themselves into thorns and thistles. No wonder this chapter was so amazing to Martin Luther when he was a young priest, monk, and he was beating himself up constantly, and he suddenly read that we are saved freely by grace. And it so radically transformed his life, the truth, there was no boasting. It goes on to say, it is excluded. Boasting is excluded. Excluded. By what law? Or works? He adds in works now. By what law have you been saved? None. And again, that's something to underline when the Judaizers come to you and tell you that you have to keep the law to be saved. People want to do it all the time. I don't understand why they want to do it, because I'm free. I'm not under the law. The law was completed when Jesus finished it. I am more of a Sabbatarian than any Sabbatarian that is out there, because I have entered into my rest because Jesus fulfilled it as my Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, if you're looking for the place that it says that, it says there are some that have not entered into their rest, for Jesus is our Sabbath. He so completed the law, he became the sacrifice. He became the high priest. He became the Sabbath. And we keep the Sabbath when we rest in him. It's not by any law and it's not by any work, but it's by a new law. He says, no, but by the law of faith. You want to be under a law? You want to live under a law? Then it's the law of faith. You simply believe. You call out upon his name. And it looks different for everybody. The thief on the cross simply said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, hanging on the cross, now I need you to bow your head and close your eye and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit I'm a sinner. You can be saved by crying and not saying a word to God. As your heart suddenly is convicted over your sinfulness and that you can have forgiveness by him, and without a word, you could be transformed. Call out to God and you will be saved, it says. It doesn't give us a formula. It simply says, call out to him and you will be saved. So it's by the law of faith. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There's another one that needs to be underlined. I cannot believe with all of these in here that, and Hebrews is the same way. It's one after another after another. People still say you got to keep the law to be saved. Again, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the God of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Everybody gets saved the same. There's a teacher. He's kind of a prophecy guy. And he likes to quote a lot of scripture. But he teaches that the Jews aren't saved the same way we are. That the Jews are saved by the law, and that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. To which I say, again, hooey. We just read, the circumcised are saved by faith. The uncircumcised are saved by faith. And it's not, sometimes we think like we're the Gentiles. Okay, we're the Gentiles, and you Jewish people, you got to come over here and join us. You got to get saved how we are. But that's not the way it is. Salvation came through the Jewish people, through the Jewish faith, through the law, through the Messiah coming from the Jews. And then by faith, Jewish men and women started getting saved by trusting in Jesus. And then there was a Gentile that got saved. And the church went, what do we do with him? And eventually, we'll let him in. So that the Jews first and then the Gentiles, the Bible says, the Jews were saved by faith first. And then we as Gentiles, we got invited over. Me too. okay, I believe. And then, you know, Katie barred the door. Here came all the Gentiles. Ah, we overran the Jewish church. And now the church is by far Gentile. But we are trespassing on them, not they trespassing on us. We owe, the Bible says. Later on, Paul's going to say, we owe the Jewish people. What do we owe them? Salvation came through them. And we as Gentiles owe them because salvation came through them. Isn't that powerful for us to know that? And this guy, I don't want to say his name, this guy who teaches that Jews are saved by the law, how can you quote so many passages and be so completely wrong and not know this passage here that says it's by faith that the circumcised are saved and by faith that the uncircumcised are saved? And he's saying the Jews and Gentiles are saved in the exact same way. He says then, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And this is where the Judaizers, the legalistic, the Sabbatarians like to say, see, we establish the law. That's what we have to do to be saved. But you're taking that out of context to say that. It's obvious that it said earlier that no one is justified by the law. So establishing the law has to be something different than salvation coming by the law, because that's what the context says. What does it mean we establish the law? When I am saved and receive Jesus by faith, I establish what the law was meant to do, was to show me that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner because the law said don't steal, and I had stolen, and now I establish the law by coming to Christ. The law is doing its work. I do not establish the law by keeping it. That would be a violation of the law, because according to Hebrews, the law is weak in that it cannot save. But Jesus can bring salvation to the uttermost, it says. It's a contrast. The law is weak and can't save, but Jesus brings salvation to the uttermost. It's like overflowing out of Jesus, because the law had a job to do and it did it. And by us taking the law for what it did, it is established. It's not bad. We don't talk bad about it. Law, ugly, stinking law. The law's good. God used it. It was dread when it was brought. The people stood around the bottom. They looked at lightning and thunder and clouds that were going off, and they were scared to death. It wasn't blue skies and zippity-doo-da, we're getting the law. It wasn't that at all. It was, this is horrible and awful. And we establish the law when we fall under the conviction of the law, and then we are saved by Jesus Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you are so clear in this passage, that there is no way that we could possibly begin to think that we have to be legalistic in order to be saved. But we cannot be, because we can't boast. But Lord, we also pray that there would be the fruit and the evidence of works in our lives, that we would not go through our lives now living for ourselves, but helping out those who are less fortunate, helping out those who are struggling and hungry and thirsty, naked and sick and in prison. That we could be your hands and feet, because we have been transformed and we have been saved. We pray that you would use us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community,
We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.